And turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last epistle or letter that Paul wrote. He's anticipating his own death. Well, likelihood he's going to lose his head by the executioner's axe. And he knows that he's got a short time left. But picking up at verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let's again go to the Lord. Father, again, we thank you that you are the prayer-hearing God, and even more so, you are the prayer-answering God. And so we never come to that throne with fear, that you will not hear us, nor will you not answer us, especially when we line our prayers up with your will. And we know, Lord, you have asked us to pray, thy kingdom come, not only in terms of the salvation of sinners, but the ongoing sanctification of sinners, your saints. So, Lord, even now, would you not come and grace us with your presence, by your Spirit, help us to hear. And help us, as our brother prayed, to store that word in our hearts so that we will not sin against you. Come again, we ask, in your Son's name, amen. That psalm that was read earlier, Psalm 71, has been called the Old Man's Psalm. It's written by an elderly saint who's given the best years of his life to God and with no regrets. But obviously, he wants to hold on to the end. You have another snapshot of an old man in Psalm 92, a beautiful snapshot, and he lets us know that growing old doesn't throw us on a lumber pile of uselessness or futility. He describes, you could say, the senior citizen, the true believer who's at an older age under the image of a psalm tree, still bearing fruit in old age, full of sap and green. Now, that doesn't mean that old age is going to be easy. Ecclesiastes 12 gives us something of a dark forecast and lets us see the old man declining from a physical perspective. The outward man decays. But often old age is also more difficult and challenging because of what you might say an increase of sorrow. Physical pain, discomfort can increase, but we also see more of our sin. We also become more aware that we live in a fallen world and that this will never be utopia. We also become more aware or acquainted with death. Plus, loneliness can become more intense as we lose close friends and relatives. Another sad feature is that we see more people who claim to be Christians no longer walking with God. In recent years, a new word has been incorporated in the English vocabulary, at least in evangelical circles, to describe or explain the growing trend these people or folk have called themselves or refer to themselves now as deconstructed. They seem almost proud of it, which makes running that race all the more sober and even fearful. But thankfully, when we turn to our Bibles, we see men and women who ran that race and ran it well to the end. And here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, we see a man who did exactly that. We hear this triumphant cry, you could say, on his deathbed, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." He's probably in his 60s, maybe early 70s, no longer enjoying the vigor of youth, but clearly ready and eager to meet his Savior. And picking up that image that he uses here, that of running a race, we've also can see that image applied to Christians in general in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, and also in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, if you've ever done any long-distance running or marathon running, you know there's a starter pistol at the front end, ready, get so, and then bang, and the race begins. And for the Christian, it starts with repentance and faith. Those are the you could call the starting block graces. We never stop believing and we never stop repenting. Those are lifelong spiritual actions. But as you get closer to the end of that long distance track run, you probably know this too. The gun is fired again. The second time, it tells the runners that this is the last lap of the race. It's the gun lap. And if we are going to be good runners, or if you are a good runner, you would have stored up at some level of energy and reservoir so you can make good use of it in the final sprint. Dr. Packer says in a book when he was that he wrote to the back end of his life, if bodily health allows, we should aim to be found running the last lap of the race of our Christian life flat out. So instead of thinking this is a time to coast, or at best we'll hobble across the finish line, we could think of it this way. The last years could be our best years. The last years could be our most fruitful years. We can even look forward to the final gun lap. And everybody should take note. Don't forget, your gun lap is coming. It's just a matter of time. But if we are going to run this race and run it well to the end, there's something we certainly need to understand about how to run that race and run it well. And there's one truth. If I had one truth to press upon the consciences of God's people as we run this race, and what is stressed more than anything else in the Bible when it comes to running this race, is that you must run this race with perseverance. And that's what we want to consider this evening. Perseverance. From three perspectives. Number one, the urgent calls to perseverance. Number two, the desperate prayers to persevere. And then thirdly, the gracious promises to persevere. So the urgent calls to persevere, the desperate prayers, and the gracious promises to persevere. First of all, the urgent calls to persevere. Not too long ago, Queen Elizabeth passed away at the age of 96, and it's fair to say that she ran that race and ran it well to the end. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson apparently had regular face-to-face encounters with the Queen. She was very spiritually minded. Dr. Packer, in his book on running the race, this is written 8 years before she passed away, here's what he said about the Queen. She's a very remarkable person. She's a Christian lady, resolved to live out her vows until she drops. And she did. She kept her vows right to the end. She kept her married vows. She kept her vows as a queen. And she kept her vows as a Christian. No doubt she understood that running this race was not an easy race to run. It wasn't going to be easy without struggle and difficulty. And notice the Apostle Paul, again in 2 Timothy 4, not only uses athletic imagery to describe this race or this Christian life, but wartime or militant language as well. I have fought the good fight. As Christians, we are fighting a war on three fronts. There's a supernatural war against principalities and powers, Ephesians chapter 6. We are also fighting this world in terms of everyday life against the world that we live in. It's a God-hating world. Remember what Jesus said about this world? He said, this world hates me and it will hate you. Yes, the world hates the Christian. And so we are fighting against the world, we are fighting against the devil, and there's also a war on the home front. The flesh lusts against the spirit. We're fighting a battle on the turf of our own hearts. And that explains why the banner of perseverance flies over the whole of your Bible. John Bunyan understood it well, didn't he? Pilgrim's Progress. Think of all of the images he uses to capture the struggles and the difficulties and challenges that we will face along the way. The Slough of Despond hill difficulty, the encounter with Apollyon, the valley of the shadow of death, Vanity Fair, Doubting Castle, even when he comes to the very back end of his life, the dark river of death suggests there's a fight here right at the end. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you see those heroes of the faith. And again, it's obvious that they are facing insurmountable odds. And that's why you have that call to perseverance in chapter 10. Before you get to chapter 11, you have need of endurance. And the language of endurance or perseverance fills the Old Testament and New Testament Bibles. Hold fast, resist, do not conform, be strong, continue, remain, be steadfast. And you could go right to the back end of your Bible and pick up the language of overcoming. It used, I think, at least seven times in chapter 2. The believer must overcome if he's going to eat of the tree of life. Again, chapter 2, we must overcome if we are not going to taste of the second death. Numbers verse 17, we must overcome to eat of the hidden manna. The Christian must never give up. And you have to run right to the end. 90% of the way doesn't do it. Right to the end. That explains the urgent calls to persevere. Secondly, if we are going to run this race and run it well to the end, we need to understand the place of prayer and the desperate pleas to persevere. Now, when it comes to the matter of perseverance, we want to understand it from the human side. There is a human factor here, obviously. We must persevere. God doesn't persevere for us. We must run. We must fight. So perseverance is a duty. We must persevere, but it's also a gift from God. It's been called the grace or the gift of perseverance. But no question that there's human sweat, toil behind this word perseverance. It takes effort to fight. It takes effort to make good use of the means of grace. And one of the areas perhaps we struggle more than any other area as Christians, when you look back over your life, is in the whole matter of prayer. I hardly met a Christian who tells me they're satisfied with their prayer life. Perhaps it's because it's so crucial and vital when it comes to living the Christian life. Is there anything more important when it comes to running this race from the human side of things than persevering in prayer? And there are two places in the Bible we can turn to and see the call to persevere in prayer. Luke chapter 18 is one of them. You can turn there. It's a parable by our Lord. And you probably know that Luke's gospel is sometimes called the gospel of prayer. It mentions prayer more than any of the other gospels. It focuses on the prayer life of Jesus. But here in Luke 18, Jesus teaches the necessity of perseverance. And he uses a widow who was up against all odds. Verse 1 of Luke 18, notice. And he told them a parable to the effect that they are always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus knows that we can lose heart when it comes to praying. And this woman persevered. This woman doesn't give up. And she had a number of strikes against her. For one, she's a woman. And women in that society were not regarded in a very high kind of way. They were regarded as second class. And the fact that she's a widow, that's another strike against her. She's facing another obstacle. She has no husband to stand with her and take her cause to the judge. Widowhood meant that you had more potential discrimination and rejection. This woman doesn't throw in the towel, does she? Even though she's up against a judge who's described here as one who had no fear of God or man, it seems like a hopeless situation. And again, Jesus, what he emphasizes here is her determination and resolve. That's what's spotlighted again and again. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming. She persevered. It's emphasized again, verse 5. And then the judge himself, when he describes this widow, he describes her in terms of her dogged determination, who kept on bothering him. And he mentions her continual coming. And then Jesus makes the application that this woman's perseverance should characterize every true child of God. Verse 7, here's what marks the saints. They cry to him day and night. They never stop. They never stop praying. They persevere. And the matter of persevering prayer is also highlighted in Ephesians 6. That's the second place I would draw your attention to. Here's the extended metaphor of a Christian under the image of a soldier who's ready and equipped to fight. He's well equipped. He has all the armor he needs. And Paul mentions 6 to 7 different pieces of weaponry in verses 10 through 18. But look, prayer is at the back end, verse 18. Prayer is the great priority. It gets emphasized more than anything else in terms of the gospel armor. Some think it's separate from the armor itself. I'm not sure that you need prayer to put on each piece of armor. But it's mentioned last, not because it's least important, but because it's most important. And look how he picks up the word perseverance. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. He wants us to be praying for one another. Intercessory prayers. We need to be praying for each other, even that all of us will persevere. You might remember Jesus in terms of Peter and his fall. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, "I have prayed for you." Peter, I have prayed that your faith will not fail. I said earlier, the older you get, the more reason you have, for sorrow and grief. The older you get, the more reason you have for joy as well. And if you have more sorrow and more joy, that means we should have more reason to pray. And I trust as we grow in grace, our prayers are taking on a greater urgency. I find that I get up more often now in the morning and just pray in ways I haven't prayed before. Lord, keep me faithful. Lord, keep me from sin today. Dr. Piper says, perseverance is a gift. But I wake up and I ask the question, will I be a believer tomorrow morning? It is not finally determined, he says, by my will, but by God. I have known too many mornings on the precipice to think otherwise. I have been snatched back every time by sheer mercy. The human will cannot be depended upon. You think of that wonderful hymn by Robert Robinson in terms of God's grace and God's preserving power. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You know that man became an apostate? He wrote a beautiful hymn, but he didn't live in light of it. And the older we get, there can be an increase of vulnerability, an increase of fear. And one of the fears is, will I make it to the end? How can I stand? How can I fight and stay faithful? How can I keep the rising rebellion in my heart from coming to ugly outward expressions? How do I keep mortifying sin and putting it to death? The older saints get, they often find the greater the struggle, even in terms of the simple disciplines of the Christian life, just reading my Bible without falling asleep. And there's a greater difficulty when it comes to praying because of distractions of mind. Our mental agility is not what it once was. And if you are getting older and you begin to wonder, will you make it? What do you do? Well, I would simply say this, you keep on running. You keep on praying. You keep on persevering. And let's be clear about this too. The devil can't stop us from getting to heaven. He can increase our fear. If he has those fiery darts, and he will aim them strategically to increase our fear, to increase our doubt, to increase our discouragement along the way. But the devil can't stop us from getting to heaven. But he never gives up. He never gives up. And if I understand my Bible and what it says about the future, the devil will have one last hurrah. If you turn to Revelation 20, you can see it here. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. Again, this is having us look to the future. And hear what we're told. An angel comes down from heaven holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years. Now again, there's lots of different interpretations with regard to this passage in Revelation 20. Some think it's a literal 1,000 years. I don't think it is, because numbers in the Bible are often put in symbolic form simply to tell us there's going to be a long time where the devil is bound. And I think he's bound right now, frankly. The devil can't do what the devil did before the cross. That's why the gospel can go to all the nations. Because the devil's bound. He's like a dog on a leash. He's behind bars, so to speak. Or he's like the dog tied in your backyard, still on a chain. But he goes on to say, he will be loosed. He will be loosed. In 2 Thessalonians, we also have the man of sin, whoever that might be, but it does seem to be, some might even think it's the devil incarnate. But there will be an increase of evil, iniquity will abound more and more, and the Bible talks about a great falling away, what you could call the greatest apostasy in human history. The love of many shall grow cold. That's what Jesus said. That's pretty scary stuff. But it calls for desperate praying. Preserve me, deliver me from those destructive tendencies in my heart. Hold me, do whatever you have to do to keep me trusting you. How many Christians pray desperately? How many Christians pray for endurance? How many Christians pray perseveringly? It's easy to embrace an easy Christianity, one that doesn't cost very much. Little demands, little time, little energy, and little prayer. So we need, brethren, to pray for ourselves, but for one another, especially for the older saints as they face the greater challenges and the greater sorrows. There's a book by J.C. Ryle. I was asking John this week, is it in the library? Someone had taken it out. It's a great little book titled Practical Christianities. It's just a collection of sermons that J.C. Ryle preach. It's a book that I've gone back to over and over again over the years, but he's got a chapter on prayer, and he argues that he believes the greatest reason for backsliding is the neglect of prayer. He says there's such a thing as going back in religion after making a good profession. People may run for a season, like the Galatians, and then turn aside after false teachers. People may profess loudly while their feelings are warm, like Peter, and then in an hour of trial deny their Lord. People may cool down in their zeal to do good, like John Mark, the companion of Paul. People may follow an apostle for a season and, like Demas, go back to the world. A stranded ship, he says, a broken winged eagle, a garden overrun with weeds, a harp without strings, a church in ruins are all sad sights, but a backslider is a sadder one. So you keep on praying for keeping grace, for persevering and preserving grace. The Apostle Paul could say, I have finished the race. I have fought the fight. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He finished well. He finished triumphantly. He persevered to the end. And a big factor, I would argue, was his commitment to persevering prayer. I mean, who do you find in the Bible who prayed more than that guy? And he calls us to persevere in prayer. He understood the need for persevering prayer and to pray for perseverance. Second or third matter, we've considered the urgent calls to persevere, the desperate prayers to persevere. But now I want to consider the last thing, the gracious promises to persevere. We believe in both the necessity of perseverance, but also the certainty of perseverance. If you are a true Christian, you will persevere. Traditionally, the doctrine has been called the saints' perseverance. Saints, in the true sense of the word saints, will persevere. And that's the point. Saints, not just any professing Christian, but the saints will persevere. And how can you be sure of that? That saints, that true Christians will persevere to the end and stay the course. Well, here's why. The gracious promises to persevere. The gracious promises to persevere. If you look at the arm of flesh on this matter of perseverance, we'd all have reason to give up right now. There's too much evil in my heart. The devil is too strong for me. He can so easily deceive me. And the world is always blowing sirens of seduction like the harlot in Proverbs. And remember that white witch or queen witch in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia? She gets Edmund to eat the Turkish delight and he betrays his family. The world is always offering some kind of Turkish delight. And that's why Paul, even with grief, I'm sure, said Demas went AWOL because of love for the present world. Lots of people throw in the towel and they call it quits. But if you're a Christian, born again, born of the Spirit, you have true faith, and true faith perseveres. And God has given you everything you need to persevere. Don't forget who God is. He's actually called the keeper of Israel. He's committed to your preservation and perseverance. We can be assured of his keeping power. And again, Peter knew firsthand how weak he was. The problem with Peter is that he was too self-confident. He thought he could handle it. And he proved otherwise. But Jesus told him up straight, didn't he? Peter, the devil is going to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. Jesus said, I'm not going to let you go. And we can be assured, all of us can, of his keeping power because of his love. Romans 8 says nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. We can be assured of his keeping power by virtue of the Holy Spirit indwelling. In both Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4, Spirit's work is called a sealing work. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. And by the Spirit, we can resist the devil. Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God's supernatural power keeps us. We don't have power within ourselves. We are all like soft marshmallows when the heat gets turned on. But the wonderful, gracious promises fill our Bible. Promises of deliverance. Promises of help. Promises of overcoming the world. Promises of overcoming the devil. Promises of mortifying sin. Promises of resisting temptation. Listen to some of them. Philippians 1:6 tells us, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. That sounds like a promise. Jude 24:25, who was able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who called is faithful. He will surely do it. And then Jesus gives that wonderful promise in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one, listen to that, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see the picture? Two hands, two omnipotent hands, the omnipotent hand of Jesus, and the omnipotent hand of the Father. And both of those hands are wrapped around every true believer. No one can snatch you from my hand or from my Father's hand. That sounds like a promise. If I held a rare gold coin or a rare stamp in my hand and I said, anyone who wants this stamp, it's, or this gold coin that's worth $1 million, it's yours. All you have to do is come up here and take it from me. I'd lose. Because there's someone stronger here than me. I'm sure of it. But there's no one stronger than Jesus. No one stronger than God Almighty. You have two hands of omnipotence holding every one of his sheep. What security, ultimate safety. That's why I don't like the language, frankly, because I think it can be misunderstood. There is a doctrine of eternal security. But the perseverance of the saints, or the I like to balance it off, frankly, with another word, the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. You got the human side, perseverance, and the divine side, preservation. So we are persevering, and God is preserving, and the way, only reason we can persevere is because God is God who's preserving us. So every child of God must persevere, certainty or necessity, and they will persevere, certainty. And here's why: God is on your side. Jesus said, I will lose none. You are wrapped in the arms and the hands of omnipotent grace. So keep running. The finish line is not too far ahead. And some of our older saints who aren't here, I'm sure, are listening. They might have a couple of years in front of them. Kitty gave her testimony on last Sunday, and she said, I'm 85. And I'm coming close to glory. So Some of us are in our last lap. And we need to keep persevering. Newton said it well, didn't he? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. This grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Grace will lead me home. Right home to the Savior. You will make it. You will make it, Christian, because of the preserving, keeping, love, and the almighty power of God. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, again we bless you and thank you for your word. We are thankful that it is a word that convicts, but it's also a word that challenges us. It's a word that rebukes us and also comforts us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, even what we heard this day, that you would use it to further our own growth in grace. And help us again, Lord, to keep running this race and run it well to the end. Give us what we cannot find in ourselves. Give us, Lord, the power, the strength that we need to keep on running and running faithfully right to the end. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.